Well, I must tell you that, unfortunately, our camera did not record the service on Sunday, but I feel that this is an important message, and so I'm going to recreate it, if you will. And this is the sermon that would have preached on Sunday, March the 7th, 2021. The temple in Jerusalem was instituted by God to be for mankind a reminder of his presence, and also of the heavenly temple that will one day come to earth on God's holy mountain. The temple was the beating heart of Jerusalem, and the beating heart of Judaism. It was a place that people would come for the high holy days to feel closer to God and make sacrifices in his name. You know what the problem is? People. Remember, God had initiated the sacrificial system. It's what the temple was there for, linking Israel with God, hour by hour, day by day, and that perfect sacrifices without blemish were to be made. If people could not change their money to the temple coinage or buy doves, even for a short while, they could not offer sacrifice. Sadly, the sacrificial system depended on money changing and animal purchases. You couldn't bring your own animals because during a long journey, anything could happen to the animal. And then what? The money changers were also important because you could only pay the temple tax, which had to be paid annually by every Jewish male 20 years of age or older. And you could only pay it with the coins of the temple. With such a large group of travelers, and because of the seasonal nature of the celebration, the marketplace in the outer courts of the temple, I'm sure, became a place of exploitation. You can just imagine what Jesus thinks of what the temple itself had become. Clearly, he regards it as corrupt, and under God's judgment, the trade, the marketplace atmosphere is not what it was supposed to be there for. So Jesus made a whip of cords and drove all from the temple area. John chapter 2, verse 15. The holiness of God was at stake, and so Jesus took fast and furious action. The conflict with the temple leaders, and especially the high priest, are about to become absolutely explosive to a head. And the leadership is going to want to kill Jesus. And they were watching him and waiting, mounting up ammunition to arrest Jesus and put him to death. The first temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians and then rebuilt through the efforts of Ezra and Nehemiah and others, but certainly not the glorious, magnificent splendor of that very first temple, which was built by David's son Solomon. Years later, King Herod wanted to try and restore the temple to glorious splendor, and so he started work, replacing foundation stones and bringing in over 10,000 workmen to rebuild and enlarge the temple. Now, the work lasted the life of Herod, and one of his sons was left to finish the job, taking 46 years to complete. That's why they were so surprised at Jesus' promise to raise it again in 3 days. To most Jews and the upper classes that controlled Jerusalem's temple, these words that Jesus said would sound blasphemous. They didn't realize that what Jesus was doing was answering the threats that they'd been making against his life, and that he would rise again after 3 days. Ironically, 3 years later, Jesus would be accused at his trial of saying that he would destroy the temple and raise it again. And then he would be mocked with his repeated charge as he hung on the cross. There was no pleasing the Pharisees and the Sadducees or the priests of the temple, and they would have him followed in hopes of catching Jesus doing something, anything, that they did not approve of. Jesus knew that their clock was ticking, and so his words were letting these people know that the temple, the center of their lives and businesses, would soon be destroyed. Jesus knew that in 70 AD, the Romans would not leave a stone standing at the center of their civilization, also alluding to his murder at their hands. Jesus wanted to set the focus straight that their lives should be about prayer and their relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, and not about ritual. Now, while rituals and liturgy are very important, they're not the only thing. They can become an idol in some people's lives, improperly taking a place above their original purpose. Most important thing is a relationship, and that's what they're there for, is to deepen the relationship, worshiping God Himself. Now, this morning we prayed the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and we just heard in our Old Testament lesson from Exodus chapter 20 that God reminded His people where He should be in their lives. In the first two commandments, God makes it clear, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. That's Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. When the world lets stuff, whether rite or ritual, take a place higher than where God should be in our lives, that's a problem. God lets His people know. Jesus reminds the world, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those words are from Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39. And Jesus' words echo what God Himself told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It's a prayer called the Shema, which is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, this prayer is found on the doorpost of every Jewish home, and many Christian believers as well. Prayer has been prayed by Jewish people for thousands of years, and in it God is saying two things. He is one God. We know this in the Trinity. And He's telling the world where He must be in our lives. Number one. God has to be first. He is number one. And then Jesus added for us to love one another as well. Now, the first four commandments that He gave Moses deal in a vertical format with the relationship of mankind with God, while the next six are specifically how we are to deal with one another, a horizontal relationship. Love your neighbor as yourself. That day, Jesus cleared the temple, I believe, to remind the world to get it right with God in prayer and in communication and in worship. In doing so, He also reminds us to get right with our relationships with one another. God first, then each other, than ourselves. The Apostle Paul reminds Jesus' followers to clear our own temple. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Paul's words from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. In cleansing your temple, love God, love your neighbor, but remember to love and forgive yourself. This Lent, please make it a priority to be cleansing your temple. You know, it's funny how people will go around and point fingers at others, and a lot of times that's because they have not found it in themselves to forgive themselves, and their self-image is nothing short of disrespectful. We need to all work on that, right? God always has a remnant. His plan can never be stopped, and it will never be stopped. Remember the account of Abraham pleading with God not to destroy the people from, we find in Genesis 18, on Sodom and Gomorrah, when he was visited by two angels and the Lord himself. And in chapter 18, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" That's Genesis 18, 22 and 23. Abraham asked the Lord if he would spare the people if he found 50 righteous people. Well, they were not found. And it continued all the way down to 10 righteous people, when God said, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And we constantly see the character of God. He was willing to listen. He is so willing to put up with our behavior. The money changers in the temple, they're no different than a lot of people today. Different coins, different faces, same ungodly behavior. And you would think that God would be fed up and give up on us. But he is not fed up with us. He loves us too much to give up on us, sending his son, his very own son, Jesus of Nazareth, to rescue us. So do not be like the money changers in the temple. Do everything that you can to be godly sons and daughters. Make God proud of you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.